This morning's message is an exposition, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift from God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of wisdom and of love. We thank you for the gifts and the blessings which you have shown to each of us here throughout our lives. Lord, we pray today that all of our work, regardless of each of our vocations, is performed in such a way as to honor you, Lord, and that the blessings of that work keep our hearts filled with your gladness, so that we may always enjoy the moments in the here and now that you have given us as a reward. Father, we also pray that you would continue to give that same sense of gladness to our shepherd, Pastor John, as he continues to honor you through the sermon you have placed on his heart today. Lord, protect that heart and focus his mind, that your message be allowed to break through the worldly man-made barriers that each of us carry with us, so that we may benefit from your teachings today. Lord, keep all distractions at bay, that this day, that this service be a joyous celebration of learning and worship for all that are here, glorifying you, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we bring these prayers and requests to you through the only way possible, through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So listen to me. To own something is one thing, right? But to be able to enjoy it is another thing altogether. You may be able to take possession of something and not be able to take pleasure in it. You may be able to have everything and not be happy, right? A man can book passage, let's say, for himself and his family on a cruise ship. And the boat is going to steam them away for a week to the Bahamas. And I mean, it's going to be buffets and buffets of sumptuous food, and there'll be sunshine and sleep, blessed sleep, you know, and adventures in Nassau, fun and shopping in Freeport. It's vacation. But our man is pacing the deck the whole time and bouncing his knee and biting his nails. He cannot enjoy it. A farmer has a bumper crop. The silos are full. But his head and his heart are to the brim with a kind of a poisonous negativity in his life. A businessman can work very, very hard and bank $1 million, but he can't buy a day away with his kids. You know what I mean? We can have a lot of things. We can possess a whole lot, but that does not promise that we'll take pleasure in those things. Okay, it's a very big difference in having something and being able to enjoy it. Satisfaction is not a matter of possession. Satisfaction is a power. Gladness of heart requires strength. Hear me on that, okay? To be glad of heart requires strength. Contentment is not something we're going to come by naturally here on earth. You do not roll out of bed content in the morning. That's not how it works. In fact, discontentment is the measure of our days here on earth for us as people. Contentment is a gift of God. It's a strength. It's a power. The ability to enjoy anything, the ability to enjoy this afternoon's lunch, the view of the ocean as you're driving along Route 1, the soft night air on the front porch, all these things are gifts of God, and not a small gift. That's a great gift of God. And for a lot of us, we're unable to have it. Would you rather have a little and be satisfied, or a whole lot and be frustrated and vexed? Which would you rather have? Would I have a little and be satisfied, or have a whole lot and be frustrated and vexed? Well, I think, of course, I really believe this. I think we would all opt for satisfaction. That's what we want. And I think we'd all give up the bounty and the riches and all that stuff if we could just be satisfied. But what's funny to me, and I think what's odd about our mankind, people, humanity, as much as we want satisfaction, we're not pursuing satisfaction, which is really weird. Instead of pursuing satisfaction, we're pursuing things which we believe will give us satisfaction. Why do we do that? If satisfaction is what we're after, why don't we spend a lot of time trying to be satisfied? I don't know. Instead, what do? We try to make acquisitions. We try to gain things in order to become satisfied. We work to attain what we believe will give us satisfaction. Our pursuit is not a proper state of mind, but our pursuit is acquisitions. We want to buy the blessings of God, but leave God out of it. That's what's going on, okay? And why do we want to leave God out of it? Because God's awfully messy, okay? I don't like getting God involved in my pleasure, okay? I don't like getting God involved. I want the blessings of God, but I would like to buy them for myself. I don't want him involved, because when he gets involved, it gets super complicated all the time. It's like someone who wants all the benefits of marriage without a spouse. Okay. I know people like that. You know, these are people that want companionship, but they want companionship on demand. You know what I mean? Like, when I'm lonely, hey, I'd like to have somebody around, but you know, when I'm not lonely, I'd like them to beat it. That's what I like, you know. I want to be sexually fulfilled all the time, but I want to remain selfish. You know, I don't want to work on anything. I don't want it to be all about me. I want to have a home, because I like homes. I like the meals and all the nice things on the walls and everything, but I also like to have an apartment, okay? That I can spend time at the apartment when I be at my apartment, and I can go home when I want that. Okay, that's ridiculous. You know, you cannot have the benefits of marriage without being married, okay, without a spouse. In the same way, though, a lot of people have that problem in their relationship with God. They say, you know what, I want love, I want joy, I want peace, I want patience, I want kindness, I want faithfulness, I want gentleness, I want self-control, but I don't want anything to do with the Spirit, okay? I'd like to have all those things without having the Spirit. You know, I'll do anything. I'll read a book, I'll take a pill, I'll attend a class, I'll lay my money down. You tell me what I need to do to acquire love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, without having to get the Spirit involved, and I'll do it. That's how a lot of people operate. You know, there's a Vade Bakum line I like, and he's talking. He says, you know, if you go shopping without any money, there's a bad thing when you go shopping without any money, and that is you're going to spend the whole time either coveting or stealing. Ever thought about that? If you go shopping in one of these nice stores, you know, you go to Crate and Barrel, or is that a nice store? I don't know. Neiman Marcus or whatever. I don't know wherever you want to go. If you go in there, you don't have any money, you're going to spend your whole time coveting something you can't have or stealing something. In the same way, you should not be pursuing satisfaction if you're not pursuing God, okay? Because it's going to be impossible. If you spend your time pursuing satisfaction today, but you're not pursuing God, you're going to spend a lot of time coveting, stealing, and being frustrated, and being vexed, okay? There is no way to pursue satisfaction without pursuing God. You're never going to achieve satisfaction apart from God, not really. You're not going to have contentment and fulfillment, not entirely, without God. So if you're interested in satisfaction today, but not interested in pursuing God, I think you should give up that project. Because it's going to end in frustration. So how do we achieve satisfaction? Let's have King Solomon here today, who was a really a wonderful student of this big question, and who had unlimited resources in order to try to gain some answers. Let's look to Solomon very briefly here and gain some insight into how it is that we can attain satisfaction. Now, if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is really just a collection of insights from heaven. It's not terribly cohesive. A lot of wonderful, well-driven nails in here. And so really from this passage, all I want to do is try to give you some big, broad insights, okay? And the first key to gaining satisfaction in your life is, I think of it as simplicity and sustainability, okay? Simplicity and sustainability. Look with me at verse 18. Listen to what Solomon says. He says, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward." I like this word, fitting. Solomon is looking for what is fitting. What fits? He's not interested in making the square peg fit in the round hole. Okay. He's looking for the square hole because he's a square. I'm a square. I'm a big square. You guys know me. It doesn't get more square than John Tate. But anyway, Solomon's saying, I'm not trying to make this solution work in my life. I'm trying to look for the solution that fits. This is who I am. This is how God has made me. He has created me like I am. This is the world in which I inhabit. I want to find out what fits. I'm not interested in trying to rig something up here. I want it to fit. Satisfaction is about finding what fits. A fish will never find satisfaction on the shore, ever. And a cat will never find, will never be content living in a lake, ever. Okay? A fish belongs in the water, and a cat belongs on the windowsill in the sun. Okay? That's where it belongs. Peace requires us to yield to the blueprint. If you want to have peace, you've got to yield to the blueprint. Eden's pleasures, if you look back at the Garden of Eden, Eden's pleasures were really rather simple, weren't they? Eden's pleasures involved working hard to subdue the earth and then feasting on its fruits. That was their life that God called them to, and to enjoy the fellowship of God and family. That was really it. And that, in God's economy, God's wisdom, God's design, that was eternity for these people. To spend the rest of eternity working to subdue the earth and feast on its fruits and enjoy fellowship with God and family. That was it. But what did Satan do? Satan got them to think and to wonder, hey, I wonder what's beyond those walls. You know, that garden had a wall. And he got Adam and Eve to think, I wonder what's beyond those walls. I wonder if there's anything better, I don't know if there's anything more than what we have right here in the garden. He got them to become discontented. He said to them, you know what? I don't think, he says, you know, he said to them, first of all, hey, listen, to be happy, you should really be like God. I know you think you're doing okay in here, but listen, you're pretty miserable. You're kind of a pathetic person, frankly. If you did thus and such, you know, you'd be a much more fulfilled person. You should be like God. And I know that, you know, you shouldn't be denied anything that looks good to eat. And I know God told you, listen, that fruit is forbidden, you shouldn't eat of it, but it looks good, right? You should not be denied that. If it looks good to you, take it, eat it, have it, enjoy it. The law of God, Satan told them, is a curse and not a blessing. And we buy that same line today. We buy that same discontentment. You know, there's a lot of talk these days with environmentalism and the greening of everything. There's an awful lot of talk these days about sustainable sources of energy, and the thinking kind of goes like this. You know, the wind's always blowing. It's always blowing. Can't we put that wind to work? You know, that's a nice idea. If the wind's always blowing, let's put that wind to work and let's get something from it. And you know what? The sun rises every day. And it fills the world with light, and that light is energy. Isn't there some way to capture some of that energy so that we can have it? And, you know, the tide. How about the tide? The tide goes in and out. That is a massive force to pull the ocean away from the shore and to bring it back. Isn't there some way to harness that great force? That's sustainable energy, and I like that idea. And one of the things that's really interesting to me here about sustainable energy is that these technologies are based on working with the design of the world and not against it. I think that's really neat. You know, in the sustainable energy thing, instead of trying to make the world bend to our will, these technologies are finally beginning to say, you know what, let's just take the world the way it is, the way it already is working, and let's work with it. And let's take all these things and benefit from them. So thinking of spiritual energy now, thinking of our spiritual energy, our spiritual pursuit, are the sources of your spiritual energy as sustainable as the sun, the wind, and the waves? Is it that sustainable in your life? Or is it much, much more complicated? And I fear that for a lot of you, I fear that for a lot of us in our spiritual lives, the source of your spiritual energy, the source of your spiritual strength, your spiritual vitality is not sustainable. It's very complicated, it takes a lot of work, and it also requires a lot of rehab on a day-to-day basis. You are constantly needing a lifeline from somebody in your life, something in your life, some service, some ritual, whatever it is, in order to be able to sustain that spiritual energy. There's got to be a more sustainable, simple way to have it. You know, Solomon's sermon here, if you think of this book as a sermon, is looking to work the same result in the believer as Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And what is the result of Christ's Sermon on the Mount in our life? What is the result of this book in our life? Well, the result is this. If you take that bottle and you rub it, and a genie pops out and offers you three wishes, if this sermon has worked its will in your life, you can say to that genie, I'm all set. I don't need anything. And you can bid that genie back in the bottle, okay? If you have really internalized, applied, believed the Sermon on the Mount, and you really believe Solomon here, there is nothing that you would have a wish for that you do not already have, that you are not already in possession of. It's not about possessing something you don't have. It's about the power to be content, the power to have God's pleasure, the power to be glad of heart, to be satisfied. That's the trick. Now, whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden, the Israelites in Canaan, the early Christians in the catacombs, he just wants them to be who he made them to be, which is to be human. You see this over and over again. There was no great grand enterprise that Israel was supposed to enter into Canaan. When they got into Canaan and they removed all the foreigners and they set up the boundary lines, they were supposed to just live there and enjoy the land and enjoy God. It was almost like the garden again in that beautiful land of Canaan. But of course, that wasn't enough for them. It's never enough to just be content with what God wants. We always want something more, and that's always the power that Satan has over us. What God wants us to do is to every day enjoy all five senses. Every day, okay? Every day he wants you to enjoy all five senses and to work hard. I love St. Augustine's maxim, love God and do as you please. If you truly love God and you want what God wants, then you can live your life doing what you please. Because what you want is what God wants. There's a great freedom in that. There's a great joy in that. And there's a great satisfaction in that. And there's perfect contentment in that. So that's the first idea. We need, in order to have satisfaction, we have to have a much simpler life and a much more sustainable satisfaction. Simplicity and sustainability. The second thing I want us to see in this passage, which comes up twice, is this idea of industry and profitability. Look with me at verse 19. Solomon continues, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Amen. Okay. What is slavery? Slavery, especially if we think of slavery here in the United States and in other parts of the world, slavery is endless industry with no personal gain, right? That's what slavery is. It's endless industry with no personal gain. An individual can spend their entire life turning a swamp into a profitable plantation and get nothing from it. Okay, you can bring in harvest after harvest after harvest and never have a Thanksgiving, never have a feast. That's slavery. Work, 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 and gain nothing from it. And we hate slavery. It's a travesty. It's a crime. It's criminal, okay, in our way of thinking, and it should be. But such is our pursuit of sin and worldly treasure, is it not? What do? We are slaves to sin, are we not? And what happens? We are endlessly working hard and gaining nothing from it. We work very, very hard on sin's behalf and on deception's behalf, very hard. And sin and deception and Satan, they get all the profit from it, and we get nothing out of it, okay? That's slavery. Endless industry and no profit. no benefit whatsoever. Being empowered to enjoy the fruit of your labor is a great gift of God. And when Solomon says here, furthermore, I see something very wonderful here. A person who has wealth and riches and is then empowered by God to enjoy them, to eat from them. That is a principal and huge gift of the Lord. You know, on Tuesday, we're going to celebrate our country's independence from, what was his name, King George or something? Okay, so our independence from King George and Great Britain, not so Great Britain, whatever it was. These people, these were just common folks. These were farmers. These were millers. These were coopers. These were, you know, people who were, you know, just regular folk, okay? And they wanted to be independent of the crown of the king. And they went out there, and they took a gun and put it on their shoulder, and they marched. They marched without a flag going before them. It's amazing. And they marched without a currency to back them. And they marched without a central government to undergird them. And they marched without a constitution to guide them. They took a tremendous, huge leap in order to become independent and to be free of Great Britain. Huge leap. And anybody who reads, I encourage you to read 1776 by David McCullough. It's a remarkable story. It's an amazing history, the founding of our country. To be able to find satisfaction is going to take a leap just as great in your life, okay? Because I'm going to tell you, true satisfaction, true contentment, there's not a flag that's flying in our country for that. There's not a flag in our communities. A lot of you did not grow up in homes where there was contentment and peace and order and satisfaction. You don't know what it looks like. You don't know how to get it, okay? And we're all trying very, very hard. This country is bent on getting the blessings of God some other way than by God, okay? We're bent on trying to do it. We're so far down that path. You've got to take a leap. God has blessed us here with great riches and wealth. But the sad and pathetic thing in our country is that these possessions, they're ruling over us, not over them, okay? And you know that very, very well. These possessions of ours, these riches and these wealth, we're not empowered to eat from them and to enjoy them, but rather they have power over us. We're enslaved to them. You know, oh, that God would allow us another season in this country to enjoy our riches and our wealth. I would love that. Oh, that God would allow Americans to eat and to enjoy the fruits of their labors. To eat and to drink and to enjoy their labor, to rejoice, to enjoy anything. That would be a wonderful, wonderful day. But that's not going to happen until we are submitted to Him, until we're looking for profitability. I mean, what good is cake that cannot be eaten? It's not good, okay? I don't want to have my cake and eat it too. I want to eat it, all right? What good is money? What value is money that can't be spent? It's not valuable at all. If you have a bunch of money and you can't spend it, that money is not valuable to you. It's worthless to you. And what good is a field that can't be farmed? A field is made to be farmed, cake to be eaten, money to be spent. Does all your industry, I'm talking about all your life's work, how hard you're working, does it come with any profitability? If there's no profitability, if you're not enjoying it, okay, you need to pray for freedom and for power to do it. You've got to pray for that freedom, for that power to be able to enjoy it. It's an important aspect, and it's one of the principal blessings of God, not possessions, but the ability to enjoy what you have. And this country now, you know, we're going to go out and we're going to pray and we're going to thank God for all of our material blessings. You know, the world can have them. What we need is the ability to enjoy it. We need the power. We need gladness of heart. We don't have that. We have something far, 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 far from it. So anyway, there's simplicity and sustainability, industry and profitability. And the final thing I want you to see here that Solomon talks about over and over again in this book is the idea of piety and pleasure. Piety and pleasure, being righteous, and in that righteousness, having great pleasure. Look at me at verse 20. He's talking about this person who has the power to be satisfied in what he's done. And he says, for he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. What a wonderful picture of perfect satisfaction, isn't it? This person who's not considering the years of his life because he's just occupied, he's employed by the gladness of his heart. And, you know, every once in a while he'll think about his life. And but he's not, you know, he's not spending a lot of time living in the past or wringing his hands over the present or ruining the future. But instead, he's so occupied by a glad heart that there's no time to do anything else. You know, he's just enjoying his life. Back in 2011, Lisa and I flew from Massachusetts back to California to attend her brother Dave's wedding. Dave and Beth were here a couple weeks ago. Some of you met them. And I have one enduring picture from that wedding. It was a big wedding, a lot of pomp and circumstance, you know how weddings are. And it was the first time I met Beth's family. I'd met Beth before. And I remember when the wedding was over, it was a big wedding, and when all the cake had been cut and jammed down people's throats and all that good stuff, and there were all the dances and everything, and it was kind of starting, and we'd already sent off the bride and groom. We'd pushed them off. I remember I went out, where we had the reception, there was a little veranda out there, and on the veranda were a bunch of couches and chairs, and I saw that Beth's dad, Frank, had taken all the waitstaff that he'd hired, and he made them all come out there and sit with him on the veranda, and he poured them glasses of wine and had them a big plate of food, and he was just holding court down there. The tie was off, the coat was thrown somewhere, his shoes were off. He was just reclined there, and he was holding court, telling stories, telling lies, just having a great time. I remember walking out there, and the staff was loving it. It was one of the richest moments. And he died a couple years ago, and I remember when I heard that he died, the first picture that came to my mind was him sitting there on the veranda after his daughter's wedding, and he just was glad of heart. That was a rich man, okay? A very, very rich man. The old theologians used to talk of how sin is its own punishment and righteousness is its own reward. And what they meant by that is, listen, you don't need to punish people who are living in sin because sin leads to a miserable life anyway. And even deep down, they're miserable people. And righteousness doesn't have to have any benefit to it because righteous people are just glad of heart. So sin is its own punishment and righteousness is its own reward. Because righteousness makes us glad. In piety, there is great pleasure, okay? In righteousness, there's great pleasure for all of us. Solomon, his summary statement in this book is, fear God and keep his commandments and enjoy yourself, okay? Enjoy yourself. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a hard thing for us. We live in a land of plenty. It's a land, a very bountiful land, a lot of riches, a lot of wealth, and we are a very unhappy people. We're like the people that are described in the Bible who earn more and more money to put into pockets with holes in them. And we just cannot seem to drink enough to be filled, to eat enough to be filled. We just can't do it. And the reason for that is that we are enslaved to these possessions and having none of the satisfaction. We've given up a pursuit of you. And so, Lord, the milk and the honey have become bitter to us. Your great blessings have become curses in our country and even in our churches and in our homes. So, Lord, a prayer here today for us as your people, when we're living in, I don't think there's a better place to live than in New England in summertime, and it's a rich time, and there's a lot to fill the five senses with all around us. It's my prayer here today for myself, for my home, for everybody here, that we as your people today, we'd have a lot simpler approach to satisfaction today, that we would enjoy working hard, and that we would be empowered by you then to eat and to drink of the riches that we've gained there, to feast on the fruits of our labor, to enjoy simply a fellowship with you, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, and with our family, and that we won't attempt to acquire or to attain or to do more than we were called to do, but to be very satisfied with what you've given for us to do, and that we might find in our days here, short as they are, that we might find the wonder and the blessing of a glad heart, because we have pursued you, your will for our lives, your righteousness, that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that we preach it boldly. And no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our the balance of our checkbook, and no matter what we drive around in the city, I pray, Lord, that we would find a never-ending, perfectly sustainable satisfaction, as sustainable as the rising and setting of the sun, the in and the out of the tide, and the wind that blows. Please, Lord, give us that grace here today, and may that satisfaction, may that contentment be the very thing that attracts a very weary world to you and to your gospel. Help us to do that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.